we come to the point in our service where we're going to turn to the scriptures, turn to the Bible. So do open up a Bible if you've got one, or raise a hand if you'd like to just have one. We've got Bibles at the back that you could just use for the service. And it's going to really help you to have the passage in front of you that we're looking at. We're looking at the life of Joseph, a life with God. It's a fabulous story. If you've missed some of the past series, if you're just here for the first time today, I'd encourage you, look back online. You can look at some previous talks, and just last week Tim was speaking, and a great message, just looking at chapter 40 and what God was doing in Joseph's life, even while he was in prison. So if you feel you're going through a tough time, do listen back to last week. Raise a hand and put a Bible in your hand, and we're turning to page 45 in those Bibles, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 41. And then next week, we have the huge privilege of having Steve Brady, the principal at Moorlands Bible College, who has been a long friend of Holland Road Baptist Church, been here many times over the years, and he's going to be here next week. So please do make every effort to be there, invite your friends, and we're looking forward to having him with us. In fact, Moorlands is where Nick Bryant, who's helps with our leadership of our youth, is been studying for a number of years now as well. So be great to encourage Steve as he comes. So let's turn to the scriptures, to Genesis 41. I'm just going to read from verse 1 to 32. Here we go. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard." That was the story in chapter 40. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon, and when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up. And in my dream, I saw 7 ears of corn full of good, growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. And the thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that come up after are the 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are the 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. And then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. And the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Should we just read that last little bit together? And God will do it soon. Say that with me. And God will do it soon. Amazing confidence, isn't it, that Joseph has? So should we pray that God would be at work in our lives and even today be doing that? Lord Jesus, I want to pray as we come to your word, this amazing chapter where Joseph goes from a prison to a palace. God, I pray that you would, as Katie was praying, as we were singing, reveal more of who you are to us, more of your greatness, God. Help me, help us, I pray. Amen. Waiting rooms are funny places, aren't they? I recently was in a waiting room, and you're there, and you're not there to be in the waiting room. You're there to see the doctor or see someone else, you're looking around and trying not to make eye contact with anyone else in the waiting room, you're thinking, if I've got time to read a magazine, well, I don't know how long I'll be waiting. So you pull out your phone and you start looking at the news or texting someone, you look up and think, what's the time? And what do you do in a waiting room? You wait. You wait, and you're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for the thing that you're really there for. And Joseph in this passage, he starts in prison. He's waiting. And I wonder this morning, do you feel like you're in a bit of a waiting room? You're kind of going through life, but really you're looking for something that is you hope around the corner. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's a change in a relationship or a start of a relationship. Maybe it's a kind of big break that you've been longing for. Maybe you want to be on X Factor or Strictly Come Dancing. I don't know. You know, we live in a culture, don't we, where that kind of idea of getting the lucky break, you know, the national lottery, it could be you. I mean, do some people just get lucky? Is that what happened here to Joseph? He just had a lucky break. You know, do you believe in chance? Do you believe some people get lucky and others are just unlucky? And as you're waiting, do you feel like you're just waiting for your luck to change? You know, in our nation and in our schools and education, entertainment, we feel a lot more comfortable with the idea of kind of random chance and luck than we do actually with God. There's a musical that's been made of the story of Joseph by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. Maybe some of you have seen it or known it or even acted in it. I was in my school play of this. In fact, it was the first school play where I ever had a solo. I was Jacob, the father of Joseph. I had two lines in the play, but I remember it, learned many of the words, and maybe you have too. In fact, over 20,000 schools have performed Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and over 9 million people have watched it. So it's had quite a big impact. And the script in many ways sticks pretty closely to the story of Joseph, except for one thing. God isn't mentioned in the play, in the musical. So, I mean, how big an oversight is that? I have to say, actually, it's a great play for remembering the story. So, this story in Genesis 41 is actually one of the most memorable bits. It was my favorite song in the play. Do you want to hear a little bit of it? You might, if you know it, this is how the song of Pharaoh's dreams, as he recounts his dreams, this is how it goes. You might recognize this.
Here we go. Well, I was wandering along about the banks of a river when a 7 fat cows came up out of the Nile. Oh, yeah. And right behind these fine, healthy animals, 7 other cows.
You get it, don't you? It's kind of, it's fun. It's memorable. It's actually what's there. Except that they forget to mention God. And then actually when Joseph's kind of responding in his dream to these dreams, and he kind of gets, as we're going to see next week, amazingly promoted, his reflection in Joseph's own song and own words is this: anyone from anywhere can make it if he gets a lucky break. So is that what this is here in chapter 41? A lucky break. You know, Joseph's been there in prison and all these years have passed. And in fact, it'd been 2 years even since the cupbearer had been kind of brought out of prison. And Joseph kind of thought maybe now was the time, but it wasn't. But then a day came where his luck changed or something happened. What happened? Well, Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. Not all days are the same. This was a day like Joseph hadn't had yet. And as I look at this passage, I want us to see clearly that this is no lucky break. This is God's appointed time for Jonah. You know, the Bible, it doesn't speak that we're in the hands of luck or chance or random events. No, God is working. That's the big theme here, right across the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. God is working out his purposes. So why, God, has it taken so long? Why, God, has your time not come before now? Why did Joseph have to be in this kind of waiting room for, what was it? Does it say, look, verse 1, for 2 full years. That's 730 days. I mean, imagine that waiting room picture that I was talking about. Imagine you were waiting in a waiting room for 730 days. Maybe even it's felt like that for you in what you're waiting for. It's been ages and ages and ages. And I think one of the challenging things as we think about God's appointed time is so often God's timing is different from ours, isn't it? God is working in a whole different way. So I want to ask this morning, even as I start, are you in God's waiting room at the moment? If so, you need to know this, just as Joseph discovered, that while you are waiting, God is working. Max Lucado sort of paints this picture of a waiting room, and he says that actually when you're in God's waiting room, you need to know written on the waiting room wall, there's a sign, and it says this: be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that he's God. So while we're waiting, he is working. And when we realize that his timing is linked to our times and our things going on in our life, then we can come be confident and happy even in our waiting, because we're not just waiting for our time to come, we're waiting for his time to come. And his time is a good time. It's the right time. So why did God wait? Why was God waiting with Joseph? Well, as we've been seeing over the course of this series, that Joseph had to learn some things from God. He had to learn what it was to trust God, as we were seeing last week. Learn what it was to serve others, because that was going to be a key part of what God was calling him to. We were looking at that last week. But also there was a deep need for God to do a humbling work in Joseph's life. You know, God's not in a hurry with us. He wants to do a deep work in our lives, a work that makes us realize that we are utterly dependent on him. God opposes the proud. That should cause us just to sort of pause for a moment. The Bible says God opposes the proud. Don't be proud, folks. Let's not be proud as a church. God's blessed us in so many ways. Let's not be proud. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Joseph had to come to a place where he responded to situations with humility, with a recognition of what he couldn't do. That was what God was looking for in Joseph. That's what God was waiting for. He was waiting so that when Joseph was faced by this huge opportunity, how does he respond? He responds in these amazing words, verse 1, this impossible task kind of he's faced with, and he responds like this in verse 16, I cannot do it. That's the response of Joseph. He comes with humility. Joseph, you see, has been asked to answer these dreams, to interpret what Pharaoh's had. Pharaoh's had two dreams. If you know the story or know the musical, you'll know what they were. They're there in verses 2 to 7. I'm not going to go through them all. But it's easy to forget that the interpretation wasn't simple. You know, we kind of know the story. So we kind of think, oh yeah, 7 fat cows and then 7 thin cows. Well, obviously that's 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. You know, but it wasn't that obvious. You know, a dream with cows eating cows. You know, actually, look at verse 8 with me. In the morning, Pharaoh was troubled, so he sent for all his magicians and wise men, but none of them could interpret it for him. It was like an impossible task. Interpret this dream. And it was like, whoa, what's going on there? In fact, there were two dreams, repeated themes in the dreams. But these guys, they couldn't figure it out. It was an impossible task. And so here then is Joseph's big moment. The cupbearer remembers him. He says in verses sort of 9 to 12 that he says to Pharaoh, hey, I forgot there's this guy Joseph in prison. He can help you. He'd forgotten for 2 years and now is the time he remembers. Hey, it's a little word there for us. If you forgot to do something for God or for someone else that you knew was a good thing to do, don't think, well, 2 years have passed. I'm not going to bother mentioning it now. No, if God reminds you of it, maybe that's a time to act, a time to do something. So Joseph's there, the guard comes in, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon, imagine that, a place where there's kind of no light, out into the palace courtyard. He was sent for a shave and changed his clothes. You imagine what was going through Joseph's mind as he was shaving. What's going on here? What does Pharaoh want? God, what's happening? Is this the moment where I'm getting released? You can imagine all the questions going through him as he puts on, he takes off his prison clothes and he puts on his big clothes. Could this be the moment? And so Pharaoh comes in and says, I've heard you can help me. I've heard that you're a guy who can interpret dreams. And he says in verse 15, I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret. So how is Joseph going to respond in this kind of key moment that could be his get out of jail free card? Maybe he's going to say this. Maybe he's going to say, yep, Pharaoh, I'm your man. I can do this. That would have been an okay thing to do. He'd probably got out. Maybe he could have said, you know, even maybe making it a bit more accurate, he could have said, sometimes I can, Pharaoh. To be honest, sometimes I can interpret dreams. Or even he could have said, in the past, Pharaoh, I've been able to do it. No guarantees this time, but in the past, I've been able to do it. That might have helped. He might have even said, you know what? I have been lucky. But he doesn't say any of those things. The old Joseph might have, but not this Joseph. What does this Joseph say? He says this, I cannot do it. Don't say that, Joseph. That's going to get you back in the slammer. That's not what Pharaoh wants to hear. That's not the way to kind of make it through life, is it? You need to work on your CV. You work on your kind of image. Yeah, kind of, you know, your persona. But no. Joseph's got to the place where he knows what's true. He can't do it. And God wants to get all of us to this place. To be honest, this tough journey, and it's not a comfortable journey. And even sometimes when we've learned it in the past, we have to get there again. But I want to ask this morning, are you in that place where you recognize that apart from God, you can't do it? You can't do your job. You can't do parenting as God wants you to do. You can't do your studies as you're meant to do it. You can't live life and do relationships and reach out to a broken city. You can't live a life for God without God's help. I can't do it. Have you got to that place? That place of recognizing your need. The first message that we had on the story of Joseph, Tim spoke on this little simple theme. It's not about me and you. It's all about God. Joseph, you see, didn't learn that. He hadn't learned that in chapter 37. He thought it was all about him. But this is the point where he comes to that place of learning. It's all about God. I can't do it, he says. Now, we sometimes like it when we hear a kind of self-confident bravado, when we see someone who thinks, yeah, they're saying they can do it. We kind of often drawn to people like that. I remember the Obama campaign. Do you remember this when he was going for president? And this was the first time, not quite a decade ago now, but his big slogan was, yes, we can. Do you remember? They used to at the rallies have these kind of banners, yes, we can. And we liked it because it had that sense of hope, of confidence. And those things are good things. They're great things, except when they're misplaced and put in people. And so many, even in the U.S., have actually, they've seen that all their hopes and dreams weren't fully met. Some, maybe. but not all that they hoped for. Even Obama's not been able to do all the things he hoped for. He's longing to get some of the gun laws passed and all that. He's not been able to do it because he's not God. He's just a man. The psalmist writes in Psalm 146 and says this, "Do not put your trust in princes, in humans, beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing." But can you read this bit with me? "Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." This Jacob, that's Joseph's dad. The God of the generations that we're seeing in the story of Genesis. The God who's able to do what man can't. "I cannot do it," he says, "but God can." When you're faced with an impossible task, there's one or two reactions that we can sometimes have. Either a self-confidence, self-bravado, "We can do it. I can do it." Or sometimes we can have the opposite reaction, which is to say, "Well, that's impossible. No chance of that getting done." And I want to encourage us to get to a place where we recognize, I can't do it. But we don't have that kind of British sort of reserve and cynicism which says, yeah, and it will never get done. Because that's not what Joseph has. Joseph has humility, but he also has faith. Look how he responds in verse 16. He says this. He says, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." I can't do it, but God can. Have you come to that place of realizing that impossible tasks are not impossible for God? That's the wonderful reason why we can cry out to him, why we can come to our Father and seek his face on stuff, because what's impossible to us is not impossible for God. I love this verse. I think the children learnt it as one of their holiday club verses a while back. It's Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. It says this, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is," what? "Impossible. But with God all things are possible." God can do impossible things. Impossible tasks are God-sized tasks. And God's timing often comes when we get to a place of realizing, I can't, but God can. When humility and faith stir within us. And here's Joseph, and he must have been listening to these descriptions of what in verse 17 through to verse 24, when he's hearing this dream for the first time, maybe he's thinking, help me God, I don't understand this, I can't do this without you. But then God brings it, he brings the revelation, he brings the clarity. And he says with such conviction, he points to God, look how he answers in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh, one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do." Look down at verse 32. "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." God's up to something, Pharaoh, and he's revealing it to you, and he's revealing it to me to reveal to you. God is a God who is able. God's a God who's sovereign, sovereign over each situation and sovereign over time. It's amazing to see when people are gripped by a vision of God, of him being a big God, what God is able to do through them. I love the story of a missionary lady called Gladys Aylward. She was a lady who was working in China for many years, a single lady, and actually she'd shared some of her story many years back. Some of the older generation in the church have said here at this church. She went at a time when there was war between sort of China and Russia, and she went across a kind of war zone to go to China because she felt that's where God was calling her to serve. And she just would teach people in China, and particularly the children, that they didn't need to fear because God was real and God was there. And she just helped people kind of come to God and break free of their fears. And there was a lot of fear in China at that time. And one time the official of the area she was in was really going through a crisis. There was a prison riot, and no one of his kind of soldiers would dare go into the prison to stop the riot. And then he remembered Gladys Aylward, who says, "You don't need to be afraid because God is with you and he can help you." And so he thought, "We'll get Gladys. She can go into the prison. She won't be afraid." So the regional superintendent for that area goes to Gladys Aylward, says, "There's a riot in the prison and you say that we don't need to be afraid because God is with us. So we'd like you to go into the prison to stop the riot, please." And she has this kind of crisis of faith. Does she believe what she's been declaring?
Folks, are we to believe what we've been singing? She thinks, if I say, no, I can't do that, they'll go, well, why haven't you been telling us the truth? And so she decides to go through to the prison with the guy, and she's all the way going, what do I say? What do I say? What do I say, God? And help me, help me, help me. And thinking she's going to lose her life. That's what she was thinking. But she knows that what she was telling them was true, that God was with her. So she trusts God, and she goes into the prison. And she sees people running around with machetes and blood everywhere, and it's a complete mess. Read her biography of Gladys Edwards. Amazing, amazing story. Anyway, she looks at the mess, and then she just says, stop! You there, tidy that up. You there, go and fix that person. You there. And she just starts bossing them around. And they stop, and they start obeying her. And the officer is like, can't believe it. So many people in that region started coming to Christ. The sort of senior official then started giving her permission to do all kinds of things for Jesus. When we step up with faith and courage, amazing what opportunities God gives us. You know, when Gladys Aylward would speak, like when she spoke at Holland Road, she would start her stories of what has happened with this little phrase. I shared this last Sunday evening. She would start it like this. She would say, there's nothing great about Gladys Aylward, but there's everything great about Gladys Aylward's God. There's nothing great about Gladys Aylward, but there's everything great about Gladys Aylward's God. That's like Joseph's story. I can't do it, but God can, and God will. God will give me the words. God will help me in this situation. God will do what seems impossible, sort out a complete mess in a prison, and bring hope and light and life. You know, folks, God is calling us as a church to do impossible tasks with him. And we can't do it, but he can. He can. Brighton and Hove is broken in so many ways. And we're a broken bunch of people. Except for the fact that God's come to make us whole and heal us and set us free. And God wants to transform Brighton and Hove. He wants to bring hope. He's doing it through us as a church and other churches, through partnerships with things like CAP and the Brighton and Hove City Mission, the work of amazing organizations like Alternatives that help people in crisis pregnancy, or even those who've been so kind of desperate they've had abortions, showing grace and truth. He helps through the work of Time to Talk Befriending, which is helping isolated people in our city. All these things that, please read this little booklet. It's got some amazing things that we're giving towards as part of our gift day in a couple of weeks. And you know what? I look at it and think, you know what? Even if we give thousands, tens of thousands, £35,000, there's still so much need. It is an impossible task for us. So should we just not bother? No, we step with faith and say, okay, God, what part are you calling us to do in your work? Because God will transform Brighton and Hove. We sung it, didn't we? He is Lord, he is Lord. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess. One day every broken bit of this world will be brought back together in Christ. All that's broken will be made whole. Even death will be no more when Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory. There's hope. And we are to be people of hope, stepping and joining God in what he's doing. But if we ever think it's not an impossible task, that we can do it, we miss it. We've got to step forward with faith, saying, no, God, we're joining you in what we're doing. And then, God, you can do amazing things. One of the things that I'm really burdened for as we come even to this gift day, we did this last year, and just as I was reflecting on this year, and as we were reflecting as elders, we just thought we want to do this again. Last year we said whatever was given above and beyond our target would go to help the persecuted church in places like Syria and Iraq through the work of Open Doors. And last year we got past our target and people just kept giving. We ended up able to give over £10,000 to the work of Open Doors. They were blown away. I mean, it was a drop in the ocean compared to what was needed, but it was still blown away. And one of the reasons I got invited to go to Lebanon to see the work, because they wanted to show me and show other leaders what our giving and how it's affected lives. And I tell you what, in all the brokenness of Syria and the Syrian refugees, I tell you, in this massive need, it's an impossible task. I mean, this one valley we went to, there are 1 million refugees. And yet, in that, God is bringing hope. You know, the giving small as it might be, when it joins with what God is doing, it's able to bring to such broken people a confidence, a renewal. I mean, people saying, "This, I still not got over this. We lost everything, but we found Jesus, and so it's been good." Wow. That's what we get the privilege of being part of. And that's true even in this city as we join God in what he's doing. It's amazing how he works. So please, I would love us to just smash the target again this year so that we're able to give even more to what God's doing in Syria and the work amongst the Syrian refugees all across that kind of region. So much need, but what's an impossible task for us is possible with God. He can do it and will, and he's inviting us to join him, just like he was inviting Joseph to step in here. There's a wonderful principle here in this Genesis 41, as Joseph interprets the dream. Do you notice he says that there's going to be these sort of abundance, and then there's going to be need. And he says, basically, in the abundance, you need to store up to meet the need. A great financial principle. If God's blessing you, be wise, be good steward of it. So that then there's times of difficulty, God can use that to help in that way. But there's another principle in the Bible that's even more amazing. Same idea, but it's rather than one person going, okay, I might not have so much, so I'll store up now, because I don't know what the future holds. Do you know what the Bible encourages us to do? If you turn to, I think we got up on the screen actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the same kind of principle, but it just spread out across the body of Christ. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, says Paul writing to the Corinthian church about encouraging them to excel in the grace of giving. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Rather than having to kind of go, okay, well, I'm just going to store up now for the future. Actually, we give to them now so that in the future they can give to us. It's beautiful. It's God's kingdom at work. And it's the way that God loves to work in impossible situations through his church to bring hope and life, because nothing's impossible for God. And actually, the biggest impossible thing we see in the scriptures, the biggest impossible challenge, is actually the cause of all these wars and brokenness in our city and everything like that. It's that people have turned their back on God. The needs abound when we turn our back on the life giver, the grace giver, the one who brings hope and help. When we put our trust in anything else, in self or money or whatever it is, when we do that, it's what the Bible calls sin. And sin leads to death and brokenness and division and despair. And it's far more damaging than you and I can ever imagine. So how does God deal with the impossible need of saving the world from sin and saving sinners like you and I? Well, he does it through the plenty and the abundance that is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who kept God's law so completely, so wonderfully, that he can meet your need and my need. This Jesus is the same principle at work here. He's the one who comes and meets us in our need. Even today, freely we can receive because of what he's done for us. And that's why we celebrate. And that's why we come with confidence to God that he's able to handle big circumstances and situations. However broken you feel your life is, your neighbor's life, the city around you, God is able. Jesus is able. He's the one who can meet our need. That's the good news. That's what the Bible calls the gospel. It's good news. May it break into our hearts afresh today and into the lives of others. God is able. He's got a plan. Isn't that great to know? God's got a plan. He's got a plan for Egypt there and for Joseph, as we're going to see. It even involves his family. He's got a plan for Pharaoh. He's got a plan that he is able to work out. And I read these little bits here. Do you ever read this? Look with me. Verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And I read that and I think, oh, lucky Pharaoh, lucky Joseph, God revealed the plan. Wouldn't it be nice for God to reveal something of his plan for you and I? Wouldn't that be great so that we could kind of go into tomorrow and take action and do stuff based on knowing a bit what the futures hold? Because otherwise we're left to our kind of our forecasts, our best guesses. That's where the world operates. You know, this is how we think it's going to be tomorrow. Wouldn't it be nice if we kind of knew a bit longer than that? If God revealed something of his plan, and you know, if you've been coming here for a number of weeks or months, You know that that's why we look at God's word, because God has revealed his plan. God's revealed so much in his word that helps us prepare for tomorrow, that helps us make sense of the world around us, helps us take action and respond with faith. And Pharaoh, he believed the revelation of God's plan. Pharaoh took Joseph at God's word. And it was the best thing he ever did. And I want to encourage you this morning, take God at his word. When you see and hear things in God's word, believe them. They're there for our benefit. They're there so that we might know how to live our life. Take God at his word. So much stuff that God's revealed. One of the amazing things that we were just singing about is that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus died and rose again and he's ascended, and one day he's coming back to make everything new. And this is the amazing opportunity we have now to bow the knee, to be still and recognize he's God. He's sovereign. And let his kingdom, the king, wants even now to be advancing his kingdom in your life and my life. Will we humbly come with faith and invite him to do just that? Will we live our life now in the light of what's to come? You know, life isn't random. God is working his purposes out. And his purpose is phenomenal. Look what Joseph discovered after all that he'd been through. You know, you think of Joseph's life, which seemed quite random at times. You know, he was hated by his brothers. They threw him into that pit. And then he was sold into slavery. He had that kind of debacle with Potiphar's wife, where he was falsely accused, thrown into prison, met the cupbearer and the baker and the cupbearer. The cupbearer then forgot him. I mean, all these things might have seemed random, but God was working out a purpose. Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph gets called. And what is Joseph's reflection? Is it anyone from anywhere can make it if they get a lucky break? No. That is not what Joseph says as he looks back over his life. At the end, Joseph looks back over his life and he says this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. To his brothers, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." God has got a plan. God's got a purpose, and God's plan and purpose even now is for the saving of many lives. Maybe you've experienced that saving. Maybe his plan in you being here today, and I don't know all the events that have brought you here today, but it's no accident. Maybe part of that plan is for you even today to know something of his salvation. Now is the time to respond, just as Pharaoh did, and said, "Yes, and I believe this," and acted on it. This is the time for us to respond, and let's respond in faith to what God has done. Pharaoh believed that God could and God would. And so he made decisions and choices based on that. And I want to encourage you folks, live your life based on the fact that God can and God will work out his purposes. Live your life based on what he's revealed about who Jesus is and what the future's coming. We live in a culture that's so ingrained in this kind of, you'll get a lucky break, or, you know, you might have an unlucky day, but keep going, your luck might change. That's such common in our kind of culture. And I want to come and challenge it and say, don't put your confidence in some lucky break. Don't put your confidence in yourself. Put your confidence in God, humbly recognizing that we cannot do it, but God can and God will. So I want to pause and just invite us to come to a place this morning where we humble ourselves before God. We recognize who he is. He's over. There's nothing random that happens in the entire world, I believe. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Bible teaches that God is over it all. This is the God we've come to worship. Let's humble ourselves before him and respond with faith even this morning to what he's calling of us. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And just in this moment, I'd like to invite you to be still, just before even the band play. Picture of that waiting room. Remember that God's, as it were, on the side of his waiting room wall is that sign, "Be still and know that I am God." While we wait, God works. He is God, we are not. So Holy Spirit, come in this moment. Maybe something you're longing for, something that seems an impossible task, or maybe to you it seems very doable because of your self-confidence. Maybe you're trying to do life relying on others or on yourself rather than on God. Just encourage you in the stillness as you recognize He is God to come to that place of being able to say with Joseph, I cannot. I can't do it. But God can. God, you can.